Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Fortunately, messages out of Isaiah are really short because they're too deep for people to really understand. So we just kind of try to say, hey, look at that. No, just kidding. There's a lot here, and so it's going to be homework. So you're just going to do it at home. But Isaiah 55, there's something interesting that I think the Lord wants to point out here. And I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're just going to talk about it for a few minutes. So he says, ho. Everybody say ho. I like that. Sounds like a ludicrous record in here. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. I love this prophecy. I love prophecy in general. I love that no matter what the Lord shows you in prophecy, nobody can tell you that you're wrong. Because it's between you and the Lord and what he's speaking to you through it. And so as I was in this morning, and of like Ashley said, weeks on end leading up to this morning, I mean months probably of preparation, I'm just kidding. But there's just a couple of things I want to point out. And the first and foremost one is that it starts with desperation. You might have a subheading over this chapter in your Bible, and it might say something like the free offer of mercy or something like that. But if we're going to accept anything the Lord has, you know how we talk about salvation is this free gift, and you know the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and there's grace, and there's peace, and there's life, and there's joy, and there's all these things. And we all talk about this stuff from the Lord like it's free, but I want to point out this morning, it has to start with desperation. If you hear me worship, if you've ever heard me lead worship, you know there's this common thread, and I worship, Lendell Cooley said it once, I worship like a man dying in a desert. Like if I don't have the Lord, I'm not going to make it. And there's a reason for that. Because the posture of our hearts has to be desperate. And I want to talk about this because Isaiah uses this word satisfy in here. And I think it's so important that we talk about this. A couple of things this morning I just want to point out quickly. Number one, it is an invitation, but it is an invitation to desperate people. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Everyone who thirsts. If you're writing things down, you can write this down. The Lord wants us to be out of options, and he wants us when we're out of options. It's important that we come to the end of ourselves, saints, or none of this works. I remember being younger, and it used to bother me. I had eyes on being really wealthy one day, and that was before I, you know, understood what ministry was, and I accepted this like challenge. I'm going to be the camel that gets through the eye of the needle. It always bothered me. It's like, well, why is it harder for a camel to get through the eye of an, you know, for a rich man to get into heaven? The camel, I didn't like the metaphor. I didn't like the picture that it painted, but I want to reduce it down to this one simple idea this morning that I believe Jesus was trying to convey in the Gospels. And it's this, that for as long as we still have options, we will not need Jesus. For as long as we're satisfied with the world, we'll never be satisfied with Jesus. In fact, satisfaction in Christ, understanding the fullness of the joy and the peace and the life and the hope and the certainty that comes with a relationship with Jesus, it's predicated on a dissatisfaction with the world. And so all who are thirsty doesn't mean that you don't have anything to drink necessarily. It means that you know that what you have to drink cannot quench your thirst. So I've been asked before, Zach, why do miracles only happen in third world countries? Well, first of all, they don't. They happen here. They've happened in this room, and they will continue to happen. But I want to point something out that's important. I do believe that we see mighty demonstrations of power in places of greater need more often because people don't have as far to go to get to the end of themselves. They don't have as far, they don't have as much to lose. I remember we had a missionary in here one day, and she was talking about ministering in Burma during an insane genocide that was taking place, and she met a man, and his whole family had been killed in front of him, and he had nothing and had just made it out. The only one in his whole village had made it out alive, and she began to minister to him, and he said this to her. He said, you don't know that Jesus is the only thing you need until Jesus is the only thing you have. And coming from a man in that state, it makes me think, how much are we holding back? How much is there left to lose before we really find the fullness of Jesus? What we truly need, saints, is at the bottom of our self-sufficiency. He says this line, he says, come and buy, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what does not satisfy? He's offering this free gift of mercy. But this thing, it does come with a cost. And that cost is pride. Saints, whatever it is that the Lord extends to you, I can't tell you how many folks I've talked to and they were like, I really needed to be down at that altar today. I really felt like the Lord had something. And people send me emails and text messages. And if this is you in here, I'm not blowing you up. I've been that guy. And I'm like the closest one. I'm like on the front row. And I'm like, I could do 2.5 carpet squares and I'd be at the altar. Our pride is the only casualty to accepting what the Lord has for us. And the sooner that we're willing to put that to death and acknowledge, wait a minute, I am desperate. And even if I don't feel desperate, I want to be desperate. This is gonna sound ironic. In faith, I will speak desperation over my life because I know that desperation is what is required in order to truly drink from that living water. That's how we ought to pray. That's how we ought to worship. That's how we ought to come and into this body, into this fellowship, is with the desperation. And listen, if like Pastor Kurt, this is how many of you have been there where you're like, if enough people ask you, is there sin in your life? Is this what you start to like question yourself? You're like, gosh, maybe there is. You know, there wasn't, but I'm starting to have a bad attitude about all these people that are saying this. Lord, I repent. Listen. This is not so much a matter of sin versus righteousness as it is really being able to accept what the Lord has prepared for you in heaven this morning. It says his mercies renew, coming hot out of the oven. And unless we can come to a hungry place, right? Flash forward. And we see it so clear in the Gospels, right? You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to truly be satisfied. You can't hunger and thirst after the things of this world. They keep coming up empty. Keep coming up empty. You keep coming up empty. I don't think there's anything wrong with having things. I don't think there's anything wrong with wealth. I think the Lord did incredible things with incredibly wealthy people all throughout Scripture. The problem is when that wealth becomes the answer. The problem is when those things become the answer. When, wait a minute, I've got 3 more options before I get to Jesus. I remember, I don't have time for this story. I don't have time, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because I know John's with me. John's not going anywhere. though the world may pass away. Listen, here's what happened, right? It's November. It's my birthday in 2004, and I'm flying into the TF Green Airport. It was one of the coldest winters on record. This story is dramatized for effect. A man of God once said, "Don't let the truth get in the way of a good story." And I'm coming in hot to Providence, Rhode Island, someplace I never wanted to be, never hoped I ever was. In what was probably the coldest winter ever in the history of New England. And I'm touching down, and I remember watching as we land, and I remember praying this prayer, looking out the window over TF Green Airport. I prayed this prayer. I said, "Lord, I don't want a plan B. I don't want another option. Just make it clear. If this is where you want me, I'll come here." And then I stepped outside the plane and felt that winter chill to the bone. Felt that oppressive New England thing that used to be here before I moved here. I mean, this going back 20 years, you know what I'm saying? Literally, almost 20 years. Wow, it's weird. And I had to pray it again when I showed up at the Zion campus, because if you've ever been to Zion, it's like a slum lord kind of place, you know. And I remember sitting on this broken down basketball hoop. It was over sideways like this. I was sitting on it just like this, kind of cramping up from the cold. I didn't want to go inside because people were weird. And I said, "Lord," I said, "I know I said that you're going to have to make it clear to me." But as bottles and cans and needles were rolling across the tennis court, why was there a basketball hoop in a tennis court? I don't know, Will. You probably had something to do with that. And I said, "God, just make it clear. I don't want options. I don't want plan B, C, D, and E. I just want to know what you want." I got desperate. I didn't have far to go at that point in my life to get desperate. I'm serious. Like, before I flew up, I was out of plans. I was out of options. Doors were closing left and right. And the Lord will do anything to bring us to the end of ourselves, to make sure there's nothing left. There's no other plan. So if you're in here this morning and you're hearing this story and it's a finance thing, it's a career thing, it's a relationship thing, it's a whatever thing, let it go. We talked about it last week. Let it die. Okay, we're going to keep going. I'm just going to say this really quick. You can write it down if you want to. Mercy is not something you strive for. The only casualty is our pride. And don't you dare judge somebody else who's more desperate than you. Don't you dare do it. Not in this house. Don't do it here. Don't do it at all. But if you do it here, somebody will say something to you. Okay? Don't judge somebody else's desperation. Just like you can't judge somebody else's worship. You can't judge somebody else's worship. I don't have enough time for all this, but I'm going to tell you again, don't judge when somebody breaks their box at Jesus' feet and you think that it's a waste and you think that it's an embarrassment and you think that it's humiliating. Don't do it. Okay, real quick, verse 2 and 3. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. If the Lord has been anything repetitive for us over the last handful of weeks, from Scott teaching on intimacy here a couple weeks ago to Graham Jones and the meeting that we had in the prayer chapel the other night, that was phenomenal. Was anybody here for that meeting? How good was that? Some of y'all have asked me, like, why don't we have, like, more midweek services? We do, but they're invitation only. So it's like, you got to be somebody. I'm just kidding. That's not true. That's not true. There was probably 100 people that gathered for a prophet that Jackie Santos had invited in, set up a meeting. And it came down to this line, inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord. Inquire with the Lord. I can't get away from it. I cannot get away from it. And we shouldn't get away from it. Listen and eat. In the Hebrew, when there are two imperatives conjoined together like this, the second one is the expression of the consequence of obedience to the first one. So when he says, listen and eat, he's not giving you two imperatives. He's saying, if you listen, when you listen, you will eat. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what we're waiting for to digest, to be nourished by, is what came out of the oven and was set on the table this morning for you. Listen and eat. listen and eat. The next line, he says, incline your ear. That word incline, it's kind of an interesting word, but the first place it was actually used in the pitching of a tent. And it was Abram, when he first starts his journey with the Lord in obedience, it says he inclined, he pitched, he spread out. It means to spread forward. He spread out his tent and built an altar. And there in Shechem, Abram sets a precedent for what inclining your ear really is. It means to lay yourself out, to spread yourself out and receive. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. Stretch forward. And in this place, it's not a thing to be rushed. That's what I love about seeing it in that story of Abram for the very first time. That law of first mention is so cool. If you want to do a little Bible study and the Lord has you hung up on a word, get like a Blue Letter Bible app or something and just start to dig into where was the first place. And the first place that anyone inclined anything in all of Scripture was Abram pitching a tent and building an altar. Obedience. And he says this. He says, listen and live. Listen that you may live. Semicolon. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So let's talk about that for 1 second. Listen and live. The everlasting covenant is alive. How many of you know that covenant is not some like dusty sheet of paper that's yellowed in a filing cabinet in heaven somewhere? This is a present, active, indicative type of listening for my grammar fans in the house. You're listening and he is covenanting with you. Yes, there is a finished work aspect to the covenant. Yes, there is a death that needed to take place, and Jesus took it on and finished it on the cross. Amen? However, that just opened the door. That just tore the veil for folks to come in and engage with the Father. And the covenant that is now taking place in us, it happens as often as you will incline your ear. I will say this, it is a developing covenant. It's a living, breathing document. Does anybody here use, what's the thing called where you're typing on it and somebody else sees you at the same time? Live docs, like with the Google thing, Google Docs. Anybody use that in like your job? I hate that. I hate that because it's like, you're sitting there and it's like a ghostwriter on somewhere else. Somebody's type. It's like, where even is this person? I don't know. Who is it? I'm sitting at a board and I don't even bring my laptop to board meetings because everybody was around and people are typing and I'm like, who typed that? I want to know. Who was it? Was it Justin in the library with the candlestick? You know, it's always like a game to me, like who added that? And Ashley always knows for some reason. I don't know how you guys have that secret code that you have, but whatever. The point is this. There's a Google document in heaven. And it has the purpose and the plans for your life on it. And as often as you will log on, as often as you will incline your ear, as often as you will pull up a seat to the table he's invited you to and dig in, you will find that he keeps unfolding. He keeps developing. For some of you in this room this morning, there's some people in the riser section. I'm not sure about the people in the riser section, especially these two right here, the brackets. I'm not sure about you too. But there's some people, and we feel like when we sat at the front and the Lord gave us a purpose and a plan and a destiny, and there was a will and there was a way and there was a hey, 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 and we sang and we danced and everything. And then over time, we slowly started moving back. This is just figurative. We slowly started moving back. And before we know it, we're just driving past the church on Sunday morning to get somewhere else. Why? Because we thought that we already read what was written and now it's done. And the best is behind us. And now we're just biding our time until we get to heaven. That's not the everlasting covenant. That's not how my God works. Listen and live. Live your life every day of our lives. Reflect the everlasting covenant we have with him. And finally, watch this. Watch how fast I can do this. It's going to blow your mind. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Listen, this is a problem, because when we get to David, I got to stop and take my time. And Isaiah, he's going to throw David in here like, hey, that everlasting covenant, if you're wondering how it works, look at David. Look at David. And this is two lines about David. Here's all you're going to get, because it summarizes the entirety of his life, his ministry, his reign, his walk with God. Behold, I have made him, who? Him, David. Him. Behold, I have made David a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. He points to David, and Isaiah points to David, and he says two things. Number one, he was a witness. That word literally means a testimony. It literally means evidence. David was evidence, first and foremost, before he was anything else, when nobody even saw him. If a tree falls in a forest and nobody's there, yes, it makes a sound. Because David was out in the field strumming his harp, playing to the Lord. I don't know if this is how you strum a harp, but it feels right. And he's strumming his harp, and occasionally a bear would come along, and he'd sling that shot and shoot that bear. And occasionally a lion would come along, and he would sling that shot, and he would take down that lion. And when nobody was around, he was a witness. His life was lived out as evidence of who the Lord was, of who the strength, where the strength came from. And when nobody cared about him, he was called in and stood with his brothers and anointed king. He was a witness. He was a witness to who the Lord was. And because of that witness, he was made a leader and a commander. Those are words of government and war. Government and military, a leader in government and a commander in the military. And David was made both those things, but I want to point to some folks in here who are waiting for the promotion to be a leader or a commander. Because I know, we're all still human. We're all waiting for it. But I want to just say this real quick. Any time the Lord moves us to a new place of what our eyes, let's not get all like mystical, what we would see as a promotion of, and I'll just say it like this, of greater influence, okay? Because that's what kingdom promotion really is. It's of greater influence. It's not necessarily this way or that way, but it means that there's a greater impact. Anytime we're promoted, it will be from a place of evidence, from a place of testimony, from a place of witness. All influence is birthed from witness. If you think about it, if a witness is brought into a courtroom and they're asked to give their testimony, their version, the only way it will be submitted into evidence is because they were there. They were present when it happened. They bore witness with their eyes, and because of that, they have influence. Now, we've gotten into the habit of being influenced by everything under the sun. It doesn't matter if somebody's really walked with the Lord for 40 years or not. If they're going to go online and they got their hair did and their face done and a nice, you know, look, then we'll listen to what they have to say about God, regardless of whether or not it comes from a place of. So the world can promote. Satan, Lucifer can promote. But when the Father, hopefully we're looking for his promotion, and when the Father promotes us, it is from a place of evidence, a place that nobody saw but him, a place out in a field, a place with a lion and a bear, a place where battles were fought and won, and no one knew, no one knew. If you're writing things down, you can say promotion precipitates from patronage. If you like peas, that's for Frank if he's in here. I see you. Promotion precipitates from patronage. See, the more we're inclining our ear, the more we're showing up to the table, the more we're spreading our tent and building our altar before the Lord, the more we're eating, receiving, bearing witness to what it is that the Lord's doing, and the more eager he is to move us up. Can you start playing so I'll finish? And finally, this is it. This is where we're going down or going up. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know. See, that's David. That was David. David wasn't out campaigning. David was made this phenomenal leader. He was brought into this place, anointed into this place of greatness. Why? Because he was desperate enough to need the mercy. The two epic fails that we see in David's life are places where he took a step or two away from desperate on the Lord and back towards on what he could accomplish in his power. Power that God gave him, by the way. But the success, the efficacy of his life, the fruit of his reign and rulership, it arose from a place of sustained desperation. There was nobody that could fight like David. There was nobody that could creatively conjure up military strategy like David. And yet, before the battle, he would inquire of the Lord, do we go in this way or do we go in that way? You want me to go with how many? All right, whatever. Let's do it. We don't win this without you either way. Now, from that place of leadership, from that place of government, desperation in government, government that was upon the shoulders of, we know, would one day be Jesus. But at that point, what Jesus personifies in the Gospels is the desperation. It's the hunger, the government, the warfare. From that place, we are introduced to a world that we have never seen, to a people we don't know, a nation that will run to us. Why? Because they're even more desperate than you are. You've tasted and you've seen, but there's a world out there. There's a whole, all of creation is longing for the manifestations of the sons and daughters of God. Why? Why would that be? Would you stand with me this morning? And you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation that knows you not will run to you. Why? Because for the sake of the Lord, you have been glorified. You, son, daughter of God. Can somebody just appreciate with me for 1 second the fact that a couple verses ago we were broke and desperate? You who have no money, you who are thirsty. Just a few verses ago, broke and desperate to what? In the end, can you just put up that last verse? Because you have been glorified. You have been glorified. And a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Saints, that's the glory. That's the glory that we're looking for. It's a place where the Lord can do with us. See, that's what promotion to him looks like. Is he sets us up like mirrors, like a reflection of his light, of his majesty, of his influence. That's the place of glory. And that's what he wants, is longing to do. It just sits on a seat of desperation. Father, we thank you. We thank you for inviting us into that glory. We thank you for the way that you, Lord, have with grace upon grace upon grace, continue, Lord, to draw us away from what we really deserve and more into what you've been longing to just give us. And so, God, I thank you this morning that the blessings that we sing about, the favor that is on us, Lord, it's not because we're good. It's because you're good. You're good. And so, God, we accept your goodness this morning. Apart from theology, apart from experience, apart from all the things that we've been taught or thought we knew, apart from all those things, we acknowledge you are good this morning and that your mercies are new every day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would find in us as the bride, a heart and a hunger, a desperation and a thirst for what only you can give. Find us as David. Find us faithful in those wilderness places. Find us faithful Lord, with what you've already placed in our hand, find us faithful. Lord, not eager or looking, knocking on doors for promotion or influence, but Lord, simply faithful with the task at hand. And Lord, from that place, Lord, should you choose to set us in increased leadership and increased influence, Lord, may we never stray far from that humility that has preceded all glory. Lord, we take it upon ourselves, Lord, because it's not us who's doing the glorifying, but you. But you, it's always been you. But in your goodness, you've chosen. In your holiness, you have chosen it. In your faithfulness, you have chosen to glorify us, your people, to share that glory. So, Lord, we're desperate for you. Come, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.